Hello, everybody. Hello, good to be back. I'm not often beaten by technology, but your microphone just got me there. Hello, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Gavin. It's been a while since I've spoken here, but I always love coming to spend time with you guys, so thank you for having me back. It's been a lot of times I've been here. The first time I came to speak at this church was during COVID times, and we all had masks on. Do you remember those days? No smiling faces to see. And I've been lots of times since then. Eden's been a few times, my daughter as well, from being a little tot she's been, and there's one time she sat at the back and made a lot of noise. She's promised me she won't do that today, haven't you? So, big hello to you from Jubilee Church as well, they send their love. Today I'm going to continue a bit of a series I believe you guys have been doing on the book of Romans. All right, and the book of Romans is one of the most famous books of the Bible. It's one of the deepest and most complex books in the New Testament. It's a book which is rich and full of truth and love. And I'm really excited to bring you a little bit of it today. The book of Romans was written late in the Apostle Paul's career, and it's widely considered to be Paul's fullest explanation of the gospel. This is the Apostle Paul really trying to get us to understand what it means to be believers. And the passage that I'm going to read today, this little bit that I'm going to read to you, was written in response to something common that happened in the church. And that was that there was division and arguing amongst believers. You've never seen that in a church before, have you? There was Christians in the church in Rome, and they were bickering about how to live. You had the Gentile converts and the Jewish converts arguing about how to live, and it was all a bit of a mess. And the words that I'm going to read to you is kind of Paul addressing that issue and saying, this is how we live. All right, so I'm going to read to you from Romans 3, starting in verse 21, and the words should appear on screen. There they are, yes. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. For God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's God's words. So this afternoon, I'm going to do that thing that all good preachers do. I'm going to have 3 points for you to remember, okay? First one is this, the three alls. Second one is going to be justified by grace. And thirdly, received by faith. And as I prepared for this talk this week, I was looking at Romans chapter 3. I was studying this scripture. And the first thing that jumped out to me was the fact that the word all appears 3 times in a short space of time. Within a couple of verses, the word all appears 3 times. All who believe, for all have sinned, and all are justified. And this grabbed my attention straight away because with these 3 alls that we see in this passage, we can learn a lot about the gospel and about what we believe. So verse 22 is setting the scene for us. It's saying that righteousness is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. This is good news, isn't it? Righteousness is given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Available to all. You know, last summer we went on holiday with our little ones, and because they're getting bigger now, we were finally able to take them to a water park. I've been waiting a long time to do this. But the problem with the kids is they're not quite big enough to go on all of the slides yet. And before you go on any water slide, there's a sign right next to the queuing area that says you must be this tall to go on the ride. And before we went on any rides, Eden and Ezra, they had to go and stand next to the sign. And if they met the grade, if they were tall enough, and they weren't scared, they could go on the water slide. There was conditions that had to be met. Well, that is the opposite of what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that righteousness is given through Jesus. It's available to all. No exclusions, no standard to meet, no bar to reach. Righteousness given to all through Jesus. See, that is different to what the world says, isn't it? The world tells us to behave. The world tells us that we need to meet a certain standard that's acceptable. It talks about striving and hard work. And many religions do the same, don't they? Many religions say, if you're good enough, if you do good deeds, if you behave in the right way, you might be acceptable to God. But that's not what our religion says. That's not what our God says. Righteousness is given through Jesus to all who accept. Is that good news? Come on. Now, in case the readers missed the point, Paul uses a second all to make sure his point lands. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Really, really famous verse, isn't it, Eden? You know that one off by heart, don't you? She was telling me on the way here that this is a favourite verse. This is pretty clear, isn't it? As people, we can often make a distinction between those who are good and those who are bad. I remember many, many years ago when I was new to faith, I went along to a talk. And at this talk, the speaker had a bookshelf next to him. All right, he had this bookshelf. And he brought with him loads and loads of different books, some biographies and autobiographies of different people. All right, he had Mother Teresa, Tony Blair, David Beckham, Adolf Hitler, the Queen, Katie Price, Madonna, Rowan Atkinson, he had all sorts of people, well-known people throughout history. And he stacked all the books up and he told us to rank the books on the shelf in order of who we think is good and who we think is bad. He said, good people at this end, bad people at that end. We were a little bit nervous, but a few of us got up and we started to move the books around. And it was pretty easy, to be honest, to put Adolf Hitler at the bad end. Katie Price is a little bit controversial. Tony Blair, maybe. And, you know, Mother Teresa at the good end. And, you know, the Queen was pretty lovely. So we managed to put the people in what we kind of thought was good to bad. Then the preacher said, OK, now I want you to draw a line where you think God would say is acceptable. OK, put your line on there and say, which people do you think are accepted by God and which ones aren't? Now, that was a bit trickier as a new believer. And after debating for a while, the preacher said to us, actually, there is no line at all. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember at the time, it really just blew my mind. I was like, yes. Salvation is available to all. It's a really helpful illustration. And it's so true. The problem with humanity is that all have sinned and all are in need of a saviour. And our response to that as believers is that we have good news to bring to everyone. We've got good news to bring to everyone. You see, the God that we believe in is the God of the religiously pedigreed. He's the God of those who grew up in church. He's the God of those who know how to behave, but he's also the God of those who've messed up. He's also the God of those who don't know how to behave. He's the God of those who are having a difficult life, those that the world would shun. Jesus died for all. He died for the scholars as well as the fishermen. He died for the young and for the old. He died for black and white. He died for political left and political right. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But all have a way out. Isn't that good news? So there's our second all. But Paul was really hammering his point. And in case the readers missed it, or were in danger of missing it, he added another all in there for us as well. He said, all are justified freely. So righteousness through Jesus for all are in need of a saviour, and the result of God's grace is that all who accept Jesus are justified. And I want to just spend a bit of time on my second point, talking about what it means to be justified. Because sometimes we hear these words in church, but we need to put a bit of meaning behind them. So what does it mean to be justified? Well, my wife Hayley loves watching crime dramas, okay? Every night when we eventually get the children to bed and we switch on Netflix, I say, Hayley, you choose something for us to watch tonight, thinking it might be something light, like a comedy or something. But without fail, every night she'll put on a crime drama. It's what she likes to watch. And before the programme finishes, before we can go to bed, we need to find out if someone is guilty or not guilty. Every time, it's the same premise. Is this person guilty? Is this person not guilty? It's quite simple for us to get our head around. If you do something wrong, you're guilty. And if you're guilty, you get a punishment. Well, that's a helpful way of looking at justification. You see, when someone responds to the gospel, when they make the decision to put their trust in Jesus through faith, God responds to that faith by thinking of that person's sins as forgiven, and by thinking of Christ's righteousness as belonging to them. And at that very moment, God declares that person as being righteous in his sight. And that act is called justification. God sees our sins as forgiven, and he sees Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. God declares us not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. We often say justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Not guilty. And Paul is very clear here in verse 26. He says that the justification comes after the decision to put our faith in Jesus. The one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, it says. And Paul repeats this idea in Romans 5:1 and also Galatians 2:16 famously says that a person is not justified by works of the law, but justified by faith in Jesus. Justification comes after we put our trust in Jesus. And I know that you know this, by the way. I'm not telling you anything new here. But we need to remind ourselves of this all the time. You see, Paul understood the vital truth of the gospel, and that is this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is all about Jesus. We need nothing else. It's not like we need to perform to a certain standard, or reach a certain level, or be a good enough person. No, no, we have all that we need in Jesus. We are justified by Jesus. And our justification comes through faith and by grace. That's good news, isn't it? Listen, I know some of you have been Christians for 30, 40, maybe 50 years, all right? I want to say this to you. The basis of your acceptance before God is the same today. It's exactly the same today as it was on the very first day you believed. The basis of your acceptance before God is the same today as it was on the very first day you believed. Christ alone. You may know more scripture today. You may have served Jesus for decades. You may have grown enormously in godliness, but the reason God accepts you today is not because of 50 years of faithfulness, but because of Christ's faithfulness. And that's unchanging. The big battle in the church at the time that Paul was addressing was a battle between law that the Jewish converts would have been preaching and grace, which Paul was trying to bring in. See, the Jewish converts would be keenly following the Ten Commandments and other Jewish laws, and they'd be saying, in order to become a Christian, you need to follow the law first. Essentially, to become a Christian, you need to be Jewish first. But Paul was pushing back against that. That's why in verse 27 he talks about not boasting in the law. It's not to say that the law in itself is bad. It's just saying that using the law as a means of justification is not right. We're saved by grace, as we've said. Let me illustrate that for you, okay? Because we need to get out of the thinking sometimes that we need to follow the law. Think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Read about him in the Gospel of Luke. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, he didn't meet the grade. He couldn't keep the law. He couldn't reach the standard. He deserved to die. But in his last moments, he came to Jesus and said the beautiful words, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledges Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And in that moment, he gets the most amazing response. "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have time to follow the rules. He didn't have time to put his life right by himself. He simply had to reach out to Jesus. You see, it's all about Jesus plus nothing. Listen, I said this at Jubilee a few weeks ago. Following Jesus isn't easy, but it is simple. All right, following Jesus isn't easy, but it is simple. We don't need to overcomplicate faith. We don't need to jump through hoops. We don't need to behave in a certain way. We need to follow Jesus and remember that we're justified by grace. Is anyone excited? I'm excited. It's great when you go through the fundamentals sometimes. It just reminds you, doesn't it, of how good God is. I love the book of Romans. Anyway, my final point this afternoon is this, is that righteousness is received through faith. Faith was always part of the plan. See, Paul's writing this passage. Remember the context. There was fighting between those of a Jewish background and those not. And Paul was addressing that conflict by saying redemption is through faith. He's saying don't add anything on to your salvation, but rather remember that it's through faith that this is received. He's keeping it really simple. He's saying don't add anything onto the gospel. Don't add anything onto the gospel. Now, that's what, as I said earlier, what the Jews were doing. They were adding different steps into the gospel. They were saying, yes, you need to accept Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow this rule and this rule and this rule. And actually, that's a really dangerous thing to do. We should never add anything to the gospel. And even today, even in the church today, we can be in the habit, if we're not careful, of trying to add works into our salvation. Even in our culture today, believe it or not, younger people, the younger generation, they're starting to recapture some of the works things. Things like fasting, silent prayer, meditating on scripture, slowing down. None of these are bad things, by the way. You know, these things aren't bad. It's not bad to fast or to meditate on scripture or to sit in silence. But these things have to be done from a place of grace and not from a place of guilt or following the law. If you think, oh, I must spend 2 hours a day in prayer or God won't accept me, I'm afraid you've missed the mark. A relationship in Jesus through faith should lead us to want to behave in a certain way. See, what I'm saying here is obedience isn't a bad thing. Spiritual disciplines are certainly not bad things, but the problem comes when we get our thinking the wrong way round. We don't obey to become accepted by God. We obey because we are accepted by God. Yeah? See, our modern version today of the law that Paul would have been talking about is about striving, isn't it? I must do this for Jesus to accept me. I must behave better. I must act right. I must pray more. I must behave in this way. But listen, Jesus loves us too much to leave us jumping through hoops and striving. He offers us freedom from all of that. And that's the gospel message. We can't improve on the work of God, so we shouldn't try. But for many of us, that's how we live. We're free people, but we don't live as free people. I don't know if you've ever seen the film. It's not, Eden, you can't watch it, you're too young. It's not the most wholesome film, but a film called The Shawshank Redemption. Anyone seen it? One of the greatest films of all time. And it's about a guy who's in prison, okay? And he's in prison and he eventually gets out. But there's a guy in this film who is the prison librarian, all right? And he spends 50 years behind bars. And during the film, he is released. He finds freedom. The problem with this gentleman is that he has spent so long in prison following the rules that he can't cope with this new found freedom. He can't cope with life outside of prison. At one of the most heartbreaking moments of the film, he struggles to cope with the pressure of trying to live as a free man, and he ends up taking his life. It's a real sobering moment in the film, but I believe that's how many Christians today live. We have freedom in Jesus, but we still try to live in a religious way. We still tie ourselves in knots by having to perform to a certain standard. And then what happens is it all becomes too much for people and they give up on the church. They say, oh, it's too hard following Jesus. It's too hard behaving. It's too hard having to do this. Actually, we don't have to do anything. Freedom is found in the gospel. So as we end this afternoon, I just want to encourage you that if you've been feeling a little bit tied up by religion lately, I hope this is a helpful reminder that there's freedom in the gospel. And we're saved through grace. And we're going to end this afternoon by breaking bread together, having communion together, as a way of celebrating the freedom that we have. The freedom that we have, the freedom that means we don't live in a religious way, came through sacrifice. And it's important that we remember that we are justified because someone else took our punishment. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled for us so that we can sit here all these years later and enjoy freedom. At the cross, our punishment was taken. The sins of the world were laid on Jesus so that we can be made righteous and we can know freedom. And that is the backbone of our Christian faith. And as we take the bread and wine in a second, I want you to just focus on that. The fact that we are made righteous because of Jesus. So what a way to end. We're going to break bread together. Can I just pray for us and then I'm going to invite Melissa back up. Father God, I thank you for the truth of these words. Thank you for the truth that because of you, because of your sacrifice, we are justified, Lord. We are declared not guilty. And the result of that is that we can live in freedom. Freedom from striving, freedom from religion, and freedom from trying to meet the grade, Lord. But we recognise, God, that cost you. It cost you your life, and you freely gave your life up for us so that we could know this forgiveness, and we are just eternally grateful for that, Lord. So, Father God, we just choose to fix our eyes on you and remember your sacrifice and the freedom that it brought. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much. We're going to sing and come in communion, so feel free to stay seated or to...